We've gone through John all the way up to this point, and we see that Jesus has made so many claims. And they're not hard to understand, as I pointed out weeks ago. These claims are not hard to understand. They're just hard to accept. That's people's problem with Jesus. And they'll still say, well, I don't get it. No, you just don't want it. And so that's where that comes from. And so Jesus has now gone and continues to make this claim about being one with the Father, and that if these people, the Jews, if they knew God, they would certainly know that Jesus came from God. If they had known the scriptures, they would recognize Jesus immediately. These people who had been so steeped in the scriptures. It's so amazing. There they are, so buried in the scriptures, and they never saw Jesus in there. And here's Jesus. And they say, no, it's not you. They were so wrapped up in self-righteousness that they were unwilling to see him. And we're going to see a little bit about that self-righteousness here today. Because you look at verse 30, and after Jesus had said, you know, speaking of his crucifixion, he says, when you lift up the Son of Man, verse 28 actually, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And it says there in verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. It's like, right on, good job, Jesus. You did a good job. Many of us today would criticize Jesus and his methods because he wasn't nearly seeker-friendly enough. He spoke just nothing but truth, and sometimes his truth had an edge on it. Sometimes the truth didn't have an edge on it, but truth is truth, and you can't get away from it. And so as he was teaching it, it bothered a lot of people, and Jesus didn't go and pray to the Father and say, Father, I think the message is too harsh. Could we come up with something a little more fluffy that will keep the people, because too many people are leaving? Jesus never prayed such prayer. Because fluffy half-truths are not going to do a thing for anybody. Jesus came, he is the truth, and he's going to teach us the truth. And so after he said these things, many people believed him. And so you go, right on, these people are believing him. And so let's go from here. And verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. This is great because now he turns his attention to them who believe and he gives them the rest of the story. So often we at church, we would just say, hey, you know, believe and you're covered and it's a good thing. Or come forward in a church service, come and pray this prayer. Just say these words and you'll be covered. And they say those words and then they disappear. But as soon as these people said, hey, Jesus, what? I believe you. I believe. Then Jesus immediately tells them, if you abide in my word, then you'll be my disciples. He's saying, you believe? That's excellent. Now do this. Remain. Remain. What's this stuff about disciples? I mean, who wanted to even be his disciple? He wasn't even talking about them being disciples. But now suddenly he says, hey, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples. You're really, really, really my disciples. Understand that Jesus came to make disciples. And I'm speaking to Christians right now, because some Christians are plainly, they're not disciples of Christ, but there's no point in not being a disciple. It doesn't make sense to me that somebody could give their life to the Lord and then just be just casual about it and like, remain a baby. I will tell you that mere saved babies who will not learn are of no use in the kingdom of God. They're of no use. Why? They don't know anything. They might know the one main thing. Jesus died for my sins. That's a wonderful thing to know. But if that's where you're going to stay, I started thinking about something. I found an old book at home. And one of those old books where you write in your little answers and stuff, little study books that I had done when I was about 2 years old in the Lord. And I was saying, ooh, I want to see what I wrote when I was only 2 years old in the Lord. I want to see the way I thought. I want to see how much I've grown. And I looked at this book and I looked in there and I'm reading my answers and I just keep saying to myself, that old guy 18 years ago, and I go, oh, preach it. Oh, preach it, man. Dude, you got it down. And he did, that guy who was only 2 years old in the Lord. Man, I knew it. I knew it all. Wait, I did. Wait. If you're a year old in the Lord and you've been in the Word, you know it all. Wait. Then what is all of this growth then? Gang, it has nothing to do with memorizing the Scriptures, but it has everything to do with doing what you learn. The older we get in the Lord, the more we walk with Him, if we are His disciples. But so the things that we're learning are not so much the major points of Christianity, the major points of the right doctrine. You learn that stuff through a year of studying the Word. But the problem is, what? That sin that's ingrained in us, that the Lord pulls out little by little, sometimes in bunches. You know, sometimes, you know, He'll reach in there and grab a whole glob. Ooh, where was that? Ooh. But the growth and discipleship is not found in how much you know the Scriptures, though you must be in the Scriptures, as it says here, you abide in My Word. You must know the Scriptures, but real growth is finding what those Scriptures do to your life, what those Scriptures will do to who you are. But if you get saved and say, all right, job done, then maybe you didn't get saved. Jesus came to make disciples. He tells us in Matthew 28:19. He tells the disciples after He rose from the dead. He says, now, all right, now go and make disciples of all the nations. He didn't say, go make sure that they hear the news, and as soon as they say the prayer, then just drop them and leave them. No, make disciples. That means preach to them, give them the message, and then say, all right, follow Jesus every day. The problem, though, with discipleship is discipleship costs. It costs something. What does it cost? Your life. By the way, I know that this is why I'm a lousy evangelist. Because I want everybody to know the whole story before they say, yes, I'll give my life to the Lord. I will tell you this. You who are not born again, you must be born again if you want to see heaven. But I will tell you this. It costs your life. Don't pretend that you can just say a prayer and then be religious. It costs who you are. It costs your heart. It costs you your identity. Luke 14, verses 26 through 33. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. By the way, the Greek there for hate is hate or love less. You see, our love for Christ must make our love for our families and our brothers and sisters make that look like hate. That's how much Jesus says you must love Him. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. You know, Jesus is saying, look, I want you to know what it's going to cost to follow me. Don't just blankly say, oh, sure, I'll accept that. And again, I'd like to criticize myself and every other pastor I've ever met for not laying out the cost of following Christ. Because that's why we have such easy beliefism. That's why we have such shallow Christians. That's why, well, look at, anyway, don't make me go there. Let's keep going. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I'm going to do an altar call right now. You know, Jesus doesn't do anything halfway. He went all the way to the cross and he died completely. And so his followers must not do it halfway. And don't expect to be having this relationship with the Lord if it's not all the way. He says, abide in my word. Abide means to follow. He's saying, walk with me. We read in John chapter 15, you know, if you abide in me, then fruit's going to happen. And by the way, that's how you can tell if you're abiding in him. If these things start happening in your life, like love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, kindness, goodness, these things start to happen in your life and you never even had a grasp on those at all. But if you abide in him, this is what happens. But he's saying here, abide in his word. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples. That means his entire word, all of it. Nothing added, nothing subtracted. That's our biggest problem. We love to make our Christianity of the things that we feel would be best. We take the things Jesus said that we like and think will benefit us, but the things that he says that we don't like because we think it's coming against us, we say, well, I don't go there. But if you take him at his word completely, it is then and only then that you're his disciple. Because a disciple is a learner. Someone who wants to learn more and more of who he is. By the way, this whole thing about following him and being a disciple and giving everything up, that was my biggest problem about Jesus. I mean, people would share the Lord with me and then I'd say, well, I kind of already know Jesus. You know, I grew up in the Catholic Church and, you know, I get drunk, I smoke dope, and I go to confession. Leave me alone. That's what I do. I hurt people. I'm a mean guy. I can curse like a sailor. I learned it because I was in the Navy. I cursed like a sailor before I got there. I was already qualified. My mouth was filthy. I had a pornographic mind. Fornication, everything. I had all these things, and they said, you need to know Jesus. I said, I do. Leave me alone. That's my big problem, because they said, well, first of all, you got to be born again. I said, no, I'm like that bumper sticker guy. I was born all right the first time. God did a good job on me. Leave me alone. But this born again thing, I understood it sometimes. I said, gosh, I'd like to have a new start. Boy, I'd like to have a new start. But then the problem was that new start meant then to follow, and then everything has to be about Jesus, and I have to give up my life for him. I said, no, I don't think that could possibly be God. He doesn't want me to give up my life. That can't be God. No way. I'll just believe him the way I want to believe him. And he and I will just have a casual relationship, and he keeps his nose out of things. I don't want him in there. When I need money, he'll hear from me. And he did. Oh, God, I need money. Okay, I think I've seen you before, but who are you again? Now, the thing about giving your life to Jesus like this is that people say, this can't be a real thing. This can't be a good thing. But wait a minute. He teaches us all about him and this relationship with him in love and marriage. Because when you're young and you see that special somebody and you get all hoo-hoo-hoo, you know, you really like each other. And then things go on to the next thing, and pretty soon she's wearing the white and they're playing the funny music and she's walking down the aisle. You know what's happening that day? You want to know what's happening? You are giving up your identity to take on a new identity. It was just me. But now, well, it was 20 years ago in February, right? February, we're going to have 20 years married, my wife and I. Yeah. Yeah, not bad. Not bad. What? Don't clap yet. We haven't made it. So, but what happened is I lived for myself. Now, I say I love the doll, right? Oh, yeah, I love the doll. She's cool. All right. Will you change your life for the doll? Will you change your life based upon this doll? And the answer is, yeah, I love her. Everybody does that. In fact, they're looking for that change. Single people say, I'm just looking for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. I'm just, woo, I can't wait, you know. You're looking for this. Well, I'll tell you what, in order to be married, you got to give your life up. Why is it that people don't have a problem with that when that person you're getting married to is a sinner like you? Jesus loves you more than that spouse of yours will ever love you. And he says, I want to marry you and live with you forever. Well, okay. Oh, remember, live with you forever. I want you to change your life now. It's no longer you, Jesus says. He says, it's me. That's what happens in marriage, and this must happen with Christ if you expect to live with him forever. It must be a marriage. I didn't say, I do, and then she says, I do, kiss the bride, I kiss the bride, and then I told her, toodaloo, darling. I didn't do that. I said, let's go home and live together forever, darling. And that was that. And so it is with our relationship with Jesus Christ. So understand, everybody knows the concept of losing your life for somebody else. Jesus says you must lose your life if you want to be his disciple. Now, there is a glorious result of losing your life for Christ. Look at verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is great. You shall know the truth. The word know there in the Greek, many of you are familiar with this Greek word, gnosko, which is, there's a couple different Greek words for the word know, but this one is this absolute knowledge, experiential knowledge. This isn't like being aware of. You'll be aware of the truth. No, this is, you will know it because you've been swimming in it. You will know the truth. Truth, what is truth? That's Pontius Pilate's favorite question. We're going to read it when we get to chapter 18. When Pontius Pilate turns to Jesus, or I think he just turned off into the desert wind and just said, what is truth? And certainly, this is a question so many people have asked. And as a result, we've heard a lot of stupid answers. You know? Well, I don't know. What do you think it is? Who said it was ever up for debate? I've got 2 + 2. What's the answer? 4. Is it the truth? Well, I don't know. How do you feel about it? I don't know. I'm feeling like it should be something else. 2 + 2 = 4 doesn't set right with me. I think 2 + 2 ought to be whatever you want it to be. I think that's good, yeah. I say it's 22. Truth is truth. It always has been truth. In the dictionary and Merriam-Webster's, it says, the truth is the body of real things, events, and facts. A fact. That means you can test it, you can do anything to it, and it's just that's what it is. It's true. Those guys in the high school group on Friday nights, they're going through the Truth Project right now. I recommend that Truth Project. It has been really an eye-opener for a lot of people. I think even in the church, we kind of sidestep truth a lot. somebody will say something very true to us. We go, "Ooh, that's one of those truths I don't like." Okay, we're going to just let it go. You know, you're a little matador. Truth. 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 You know, I think that you know, we're afraid it's going to hit us, you know, like matador is afraid the bull's going to hit him. And we're afraid that truth is going to gore us that way too. And it just might. But if we allow that truth to gore us, if we allow that to hit us, what's it going to do? What happens when the truth is what we learn and what we live by? What's going to happen? We're going to be set free. I'm having a little flashback of just even the day I got saved. I was set free. God sets people free. He likes to do that. That's what he does. He sees trapped people and he sets them free. Some people like animals. They find little trapped animals. They go, "Oh, let them go." And they have compassion in their heart for the animal that's caught, you know. And I think Dan had a problem one time with a deer out in his yard. It wasn't compassion that made him release it. It was fear. But the went out, you know, in the dark early in the morning, and he heard this. And it just kept happening. You know, and he looked, and there's a deer caught in his fence, you know. And to see, "Oh, did you hear this in the front row?" She goes, "Oh." I want you to know, as God looks at this world and he sees people caught in a fence like that, he goes, "Oh." He goes, "I'm going to let you out of there. I want to set you free." Because God doesn't want to see anybody trapped. He doesn't want to see people in bondage to anything. And as he says, he's going to set, the truth will make us free, but free from what? Well, he's going to say it in a little bit, and you know what it is, but I'm not going to tell you yet. I just want to kind of go along with this verse here. Exodus shows us, well, it shows God going through drastic measures to set Israel free. I mean drastic measures. They were in slavery, in bondage in Egypt. It reads in Exodus chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. And then it reads in Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." And God promised to make something of Abraham and his descendants. And these were Abraham's descendants that were in slavery. And so what did God do? He called on Moses. And he used Moses to deliver these people out of slavery, to set them free. Interesting what he went through to do it, and how the final plague that came upon Egypt of the 10 plagues was that of death. Death of the firstborn. But to be released from that final plague, from that judgment, God said, "Take a lamb, a perfect lamb. Kill it at twilight. After having it in your house for 5 days, you kill it at twilight. Take the blood and put it on the door. And when I come to judge Egypt, if I see the blood on the door, I will pass over you, and you will not receive judgment." And they did it. And then there was a great cry over all of Egypt because judgment had hit the Egyptians. But judgment didn't hit those who put the blood on the door. And they ran for their lives and escaped from their dreadful bondage. We all know that that blood of the Lamb is a picture of Jesus Christ and his blood. The Passover is that of our lives, in that if we have the blood applied in our lives, when judgment comes, and it certainly will come, God will pass over us. He'll say, you got the blood, you're good. You got the blood, you're good. You got the blood, you're good. He ain't looking for what church you went to. He ain't looking for anything like your heritage, what church your dad went to. He is looking for blood. And so here Jesus is saying, oh, you abide in my word. Guess what? You will be set free. Yes. And then we allude to, we're looking back at Exodus going, that's what God does. He sets people free. Well, these boys didn't take to this too well. Look at verse 33. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Interesting thing here is that I'm looking at this and wondering, as it says they answered him, who's the they? Well, I think it's those in verse 30 who believed. Well, either that, or it could be some guys that are just hanging around. Some believed and some didn't, definitely. But I don't know. I just look at the flow of this and I'm guessing that these are the ones who said, hey, we believe you. We like this. This is good. And then they heard something that they didn't like. So often people believe until they don't like something they hear. And then they turn around and run. I'll take Jesus as long as I can control what's coming out of his mouth. I'll take Jesus as long as he takes care of this little problem but leaves that one alone. I'll take Jesus only if he doesn't address stuff that I don't want him to address. That happened in John chapter 6, remember? Jesus was going off with this thing about his body and blood. And a lot of guys said, okay, we've had enough. We're leaving now. And again, remember how Jesus responded to them? He didn't. He said, all right, toodaloo. And he turns to those who have stayed. Are you going to leave or are you going to stay? Sometimes Jesus says something that's hard. Sometimes it's going to hit you where you don't want to get hit. Why? Because we like our blindness. It comforts us. And here is their blindness. They say, how dare you suggest that we are captives? Hey, look, I'll come to you, but I mean, you know, because some people, they'll say, oh, I'll give my life to the Lord. And then you start talking to them about, wow, what God has saved them from. And they'll say, well, I don't believe that. And I say, well, then you don't understand what your relationship with the Lord is about. How dare you suggest that we are captives? How dare you say that? We're not in bondage to anybody. We've never been in bondage to anybody. Does anybody realize how funny this statement is? Okay. Currently, while this is going on, there are Roman soldiers walking by. Rome had control over all of Palestine. I mean, they had the control over the whole known world. Rome was in charge. They were paying taxes to Caesar. And whatever the Romans said, they had to do. Yes, Mr. Roman. That was never God's intention for Israel. But that's the way they were living. Why? Because they had turned their backs on God. And God would allow, over the course of the history of Israel, a lot of bondage in their lives. We've never been in bondage. Like, I don't know if you remember anything about, like, when you guys were in Egypt for 400 years. that's not bondage. That was just a bad day. The Assyrians came in and held them in captivity. The Babylonians held them in captivity for 70 years. I remember in 1 Samuel chapter 13, I think, you know, when Saul was king and the Philistines came in, wiped him out, there was a period of time where the Philistines had even taken all the weapons of Israel and they took away all the blacksmiths so they couldn't make weapons. So the Israelites would come to the Philistines and pay them a quarter of, you know, to get their rakes and shovels sharpened. We've never been in bondage to anybody. Wow. Why is it that we candy coat and rose glasses our past the way we do? Or even our present? There's nothing wrong with me. Oh, there I am. I just think about that year, that summer I spent in Pacific Beach homeless. I had cocaine up my nose, stayed high. I didn't know what was going to happen the next day. All I knew is I needed to sell my guitar if I wanted to eat. That's all I knew. Trying to sell my last musical instrument. And there's that Christian, come and talk to me. And I'm thinking to myself, man, them poor Christians. Nothing wrong with me. Man, I just need to sell my guitar. Everything will be fine. And of course, by the time I sold the guitar, I went and gambled that money away. Interesting how people are, how we so quick say, what do you mean I'm not free? What do you mean I'm in bondage? I'm fine. Leave me alone. The problem with these guys is that they believe that because of their heritage, that they are clean. God chose Abraham, and that's true. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God chose Abraham and said, I'm going to save the world through you, buddy. We're going to start with you. It's going to be your family. Your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars. And so because Abraham was chosen, and yes, they are certainly a chosen people. These people, the Jews, believe, well, I'm covered. It doesn't matter what I do or who I am. I'm covered. Leave me alone. You don't know my grandfather, do you? Well, I think this is a time that that we can see this clearly, and I think I'll just go ahead and say it. We need to learn this, and that is God not only deals with nations, he deals with individuals. And no matter what wonderful person you can trace yourself back to, you are still responsible for yourself. And it doesn't matter about your heritage. It just doesn't matter. Where are you with the Lord? Where are you personally today, right now? Now, as I said, I'll tell you later. I'm going to tell you now in verse 34. Jesus explained what their particular prison is and what everybody's particular prison is. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Whoever commits sin? Well, who would that be then? Would that be? Oh, it'd be everybody. Have you ever committed a sin?
Yeah.
Jesus says, all right, you're a slave of sin. Paul gives us a little more on this, and I will, you know, I think even Paul was alluding to what Jesus said here. In Romans 6, verses 16 through 18, he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that through you, sorry, I can't read. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered and have been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Okay, let me just say this real easy here. We are all natural slaves. But the question is, who will be our master? We are all natural slaves. You think, no way, man, nobody pushes me around. Oh, I will tell you this. You have two headings. It's God and sin. Whatever you are doing with your life, whatever you are thinking and doing will fall under those two categories. That's it. By the way, if you don't think sin makes you a slave, have you ever tried to break a bad habit? What is a bad habit? It's a thing that holds on to you. And it won't go away. I stopped smoking. I started smoking in 1980. And I stopped smoking 6 times. Until finally I stopped smoking in 1987. So I smoked for 7 years. But isn't that funny? You smokers, right? You know. I can't stop this thing. And what happens? The cigarettes are sitting on the table. And they say, Kevin. What? Obey me at once. Yes, master. Oh, and then you start hearing the American Cancer Society says you keep smoking, your lungs are going to fall apart. You're going to die. Well, I shouldn't smoke because it's going to kill me. But the cigarettes tell me I have to. I'm going to have to smoke. Any bad habit. They're impossible to stop. It would seem impossible. So don't go thinking that you're not a slave to something. It's funny. It's like you're an unwilling slave. It is even beyond your will, it would seem. Now, I want you to know, though, before we really get into this part here, I really believed, you know, back to me sitting on the beach, stoned out of my mind, cocaine up my nose, and trying to sell my last guitar. I believed that Christians were the trapped ones. I believed with all my heart that I had freedom. I was a slave to nothing. Nothing held me captive. I was not in bondage to anything. Why? Because I did whatever I wanted to. I was thinking I was doing whatever I wanted to. I didn't know that everything else was calling the shots in my life. So here I am, I'm free. And there's a Christian. And I'm looking at this poor, unfortunate Christian trying to give me freedom. And I'm saying to him, what are you, crazy? You Christians, you can't do anything. You can't tell dirty jokes. You can't get high. You can't go and sleep around with anybody you want. You can't, you know, you guys, man, you're just stuck in your little Christian robot box. This is stupid Christians. Man. You know, you turn to your drunk buddy and you say, man, don't you feel sorry for Christians? Yeah, me too, dude. I mean, totally, man. I'd hate to be like that. Ugh. I'll just compare it. I wonder sometimes about some monkeys at the zoo. Say, looking through those bars at the people who are walking around the zoo, looking at those people, saying, those poor people behind those bars. So here I am believing that I had all the freedom in the world. But if I now I can open my eyes and look back at my life and notice that all of my freedom, the more I exercised that freedom, the more it enslaved me. The more I exercised my freedom, let's just go ahead and use drugs, for instance, because I had a lot of freedoms. The more I exercised that freedom, the more I needed to exercise that freedom. And the more the drugs would call out to me, like that pack of cigarettes. You know? I'd go and look for strangers in those days. I get a few extra bucks. I'd go through bars and look for strangers, look for anybody selling cocaine. Why? Because cocaine was calling out to me, and I said, "Yes, Master. Here I come." Greg Laurie said, "You begin to play around with sin, and soon sin will begin to play around with you." And for whatever substance you have the freedom to put into your body, I will tell you this, that particular substance will own you. And I know the lie that we tell ourselves while we're being owned by it. We say, "I could stop this anytime. I just don't want to." Well, if you won't stop it, you can't. And the reason you can't is because it owns you. The reason you won't is because it owns you. There are things in people's lives even here now. Maybe people have given your lives to the Lord. You're still dealing with something. And you haven't given it up. Why? It owns you. But Christ can set you free. He wants to set you free from whatever sin that may be. So many people in this world may feel as though they are trapped, yet they still insist that they're free. Who are those people? I'll tell you who they are. They're the violent people of this world. You husbands, I don't know, some of you wives may do this too. I don't know. Husbands who rage. Hear stories of, you know, the man of the house just throwing a fit. He may get violent with the kids or with his wife. He may throw things around, yell and scream. You know what that is? That's somebody trying to assert their freedom. That's like, "Hey, you know, I'm feeling trapped. I'm not going to say that. But something's just not going right. And I'm going to fix it because I ought to be free." See, that's a problem with freedom, and that the fact that everybody wants it, they'll try to find some way to assert it. And they got back to the drugs. "I'm free. I'm going to do this. I'm free. I'm going to do this." But here it is, an angry person trying to assert their freedom. It could be an angry man in the home, or it could be one of those nuts you read about in the newspaper. These guys, like a guy in Texas. What was he doing? He was asserting his freedom. "I don't want to do what these people want me to do anymore. Therefore, I'm going to take a gun and kill people. And if I'm lucky, they might kill me." Now, what has the world ever gained from anybody asserting their freedom? Nothing. It only caused more chaos. It only caused more sin, more violence, more rage. Man. Sin has held this world and its people captive for thousands of years. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Hang with me. Abide in my word. Know the truth, and you'll be free." You don't have to get angry to try to assert some freedom you don't have. You don't have to run to some substance to make you feel different because you know you're not free. You don't have to be enslaved by the things that destroy you. You don't have to do that. I'll give you freedom from those things that destroy you. I'll give you freedom from sin. Now, the problem with most people, though, is the same problem with these arguing Jews. Because, you see, let me say this. I think this makes a lot of sense. If you were born and raised in captivity, then you think that this is all there is. And every one of us, hey, face it, we've been raised by wolves, right? We've been raised by the world. We think this is all there is. And when somebody else, you know, some geeky guy comes to you and says, hey, you want to be set free? Give your life to Jesus. And you're thinking, no. I don't want that. All these weird people. But I'll tell you what, them weird people are free. They don't have to find themselves in dangerous situations because of their sins. They don't have to try to talk their way out of being arrested. They don't. You know what's so fun about being a Christian? I'm not ever going to go to jail. I'm not. Well, until this world starts to really turn around, they start throwing Christians in jail. But I don't have to drive looking in my rearview mirror. How free. How awesome that is. But you see, while this world has been raised in captivity and they think that this is all there is, but notice how the world is. You know, let's go back to the zoo again. We started with the monkeys. Let's work with the foxes now. I was at the zoo in Norfolk, Virginia. I recommend, by the way, if you ever make it to Norfolk, Virginia, go to the zoo. It'll blow your mind. About 15 animals. The whole place. You know, make a day of it, you know. And which is really funny because they had one farm section. And I'm not kidding you. There it was in this pen, a pig. And you know what the little thing said? It said, pig. Honey, come here, get a picture of this. So, I was intrigued by the fox. It was in a small cage. And all that fox did was run. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. That's all it did. And I said, how long is he going to do this? I figured since I had seen the other 14 animals, I'd sit there and watch him. And he just kept going and going and going. You know why? He just didn't know what to do with himself. But a fox is a pretty stupid animal, unless it comes to catching your chickens. I don't think the fox was saying, how do I get out of here? I think the fox was saying, I feel funny. I've got to do something. But the fox was trapped. And as they look at this, you look at this world and people running to and fro, people going back and forth quickly, just finding something else. I got to find something else. I got to keep doing. I got to keep moving. I got to go do this. I got to make more money. I've got to make something of my life and get in this big, giant hurry. Why? Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Well, I'll tell you what's wrong. You're trapped. You're in bondage. It's sin. It's sad. Spiritually blind people believe that there's nothing more to see. And spiritually bound people believe there's no freedom beyond their own condition. But there is. Before church started, I saw a bird. All of us saw it. How could you not see it? It's flying around in here, trying to find a way out. At first, I thought it was the Holy Spirit, but it was not a dove. It was a blackbird, so that didn't work out. It flew around. Started banging its head on the walls up here and up on these windows. It was trying to get out. And the more it tried, the more tired it became. And it hit this window up here with its face. Just went full blast into that window. And then, you know, here's the bird with, you know, half his face torn this way. And he started slowing down considerably. Till finally, Rocky, playing the part of Jesus, grabbed the bird. Dave tried to do the part of Jesus, but the bird slipped from his fingers. And the bird just was grabbed by Rocky because it slowed down so much from being so tired and injured from trying to get out his own way. The door was open, but he refused to go through the right door. So Rocky brought him out the right door. And he went free. And there are so many injured people in this world. They keep banging their head. They're tired. They're so tired. And the door to freedom is right there. Say, no, I'm going to try to get out these windows instead. And I know that even after today, some of you are going to go back to trying to make it through the windows. And I pray that you don't die before you find that door. Because somebody might say to me now, okay, you've convinced me I'm a slave to sin. Leave me alone and let me have my fun. Just leave me alone. What does it matter if I ruin my life? Just let me ruin my life. It's okay. Well, I'd be okay with that, but I'm going to keep bugging you because there's a deeper problem than this life. It's eternity. It's a much deeper problem than this life. Verse 35, Jesus says, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Now, he's setting up this thing so he can say verse 36, but let me give you verse 35 very simply. He's showing us the difference between a son, just any son, just showing a family, any son and any slave. Slaves, as the Jews understood, as you read through the law, could be bought and sold at any time. Slaves never knew what was going to happen to them. And the point of what Jesus is saying is that slaves have no security, and when it's all over, they'll have nothing. Yet a son will always be a son. And so verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, Jesus has moved from Son in general to the Son, Himself. He said, look, I am the Son, I am the family member, and I have the power to change your slave status into son status. Well, how does He do this? Jesus came. He lived for 33 years and was crucified. He didn't go to the cross for His own sins. He was brutally crucified for your sins and for mine. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. We needed a perfect sacrifice if it was going to be paid for, or we can pay for it on our own. And the blood of Jesus Christ, if applied to our lives, our hearts, our minds, if it is applied to us, then when judgment comes, we will be passed over. And Jesus came not only to wash away the stain that sin leaves, but to give us the power to be set free from sin. To give us the power so that we don't obey when the sin cries out to us. But now we have a choice. If you don't know the Lord, you don't have a choice. You have to sin. Do Christians sin? Yes, Christians do sin. Most definitely. But we have a choice. And because we live in this sinful flesh still, yeah, there's a lot of sin that still needs to be removed as we go. But something strange happened when we gave our lives to Jesus. We suddenly had a love for Jesus Christ and a hatred for sin. house. I tell you what, the moment I was saved, I think I would have been really embarrassed for everything I ever thought if I wasn't so overjoyed. He will make you free by giving you His love, by marrying you, in a sense, giving you His life. Remember what it said in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, you must be born again. Some of you may have even come forward at a church service before, or at one time prayed a prayer, but then you took your life and went somewhere else with it. Don't think that you're saved. Well, you might be. I can't judge that. But how foolish of you to live your life in a question mark. Well, I might be saved. I said a prayer. Yeah, I feel like He's in there. Here, hand me another puff of that joint. He's in there. Let's do another line. He's in there. Let's go down to the Tip Top Club. He's in there. Let's go find some women. Let me ask you this. Those of you who have been very uncomfortable today, do you feel trapped? Just think about your life right now. Be honest with yourself. Remember, we're dealing with truth. Don't pull the matador trick here today. Stop fooling yourself. How embarrassing. You feel trapped. It's because you are trapped. You want out? Then believe and receive the truth. That's how you get out. That bird, he didn't know. He just kept going up to these windows because that's what makes most sense to a bird. A bird says, I fly, I go up, I go out. I fly, I go up. But the doors were down here. So is the case with Jesus Christ. He's on the bottom shelf. He's down here. Stop getting so lofty of all the, you know, philosophies and things, you know, people think are going to set them free. No, no, no. Jesus, believe and receive the truth. Let me read now for you verse 31 and 32 again. Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Today is the day of salvation. Give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm talking mostly to Christians, but certainly I know that there are people who don't know the Lord here. That's just the way it is every Sunday. But now for us Christians, is there anything hanging on you? A bad habit? What's the answer? Are you in God's Word every day? Are you abiding in His Word? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you desiring for Him to really take your life and do it the way He says? Or are you still running this thing kind of on your own little schedule? You kind of do what you want to do. And then you say, well, gosh, I don't know. I just can't get rid of this. I can't get rid of it. I was thinking something really dreadful, and I'm thinking, I'll go ahead and share it with you now. I was talking to my wife last night. Of course, I was under the influence of NyQuil, but I thought I'd share this with you. I said, you know, maybe I'll just I'll do an altar call. And just have Christians, non-Christians alike, whatever. Those of you who are dealing with something that's just hanging on you, some sin that's hanging on you, you know, and have them just come forward and we can pray. I thought that'd be a really good idea. Then I realized something. Most of us who do have sin hanging on us don't even realize it because we choose the blindness. I was thinking, you know, get all these people up here and then say, okay, now, if there are anybody out there that's looking at these people and thinking, I wonder what sins they're doing, then you need to come forward too. we got busybodies in the church, gossips, all that kind of stuff. That's just the same as any other sin. It's a very bad thing that destroys not only others, but it destroys yourself. And we as believers, we have our perfect standing with the Lord, but we were born as babies. And though we've learned everything in the first couple of years, we've got to grow. We've got to keep growing. And that is to allow God to continue to wash through us, put more of Him and less of us. You know, it's like you know this stuff, and you know it really well up in here, but you don't know it until you got to experience pain or whatever. But I want to encourage us as believers that if there's something that is not letting us go free, something that is owning us that is not of God, the answer is in abiding in His Word. The answer is in abiding with Him. So we know what to do, gang, right? You who need to be born again today, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I've told you, count the cost, but understand, I think it's a greater cost if you don't come to the Lord. I know it's a greater cost. It's eternal torment, separation from God forever. Either give your life to Him or understand that you lose everything. You could do that by just praying a prayer, just believing. Say, Lord, I believe You. And now I'm hearing the rest of it. Oh, yeah, I maybe have believed You before. I believed in my own way. But God, I want to believe Your way. I want to believe Your way. I want to be in Your Word today, tomorrow, the next day, and be in fellowship with other believers on always, that I may grow and that I would not be stillborn, but I would be healthy and grow into somebody, God, that You can use to Your glory. Wow, that's cool. Lord God, I want to thank You that the truth sets us free. I want to thank You for pouring Your truth, the truth, on me over 20 years ago now. And I want to thank You, Lord, that while I knew everything at about 2 years of age, I kind of knew nothing. Boy, I could spew it out of my mouth, Lord, but I sure couldn't get it to work in my feet. I pray, Lord, that You will teach all of us, Your children, Your disciples, to really walk with You. Walk with You at church, walk with You at work, and walk with You at home. Lord, for those who may be in bondage or may be a stronghold of sorts in somebody's life here who belongs to You, I ask You, Lord, by the power of Your Spirit to release them. Help them to turn from the sin and turn to You. And for those, Lord, who have come to realize that this trapped feeling is in fact a trap of this world, a trap of Satan, the trap of sin. Lord, I pray that You will, by the power of Your Spirit, save these people as they realize that You will set them free. I want to thank You that You set me free and You set so many free in this room. You are amazing. Thank You so much, Lord. We love You and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.